Our gospel lesson comes from the book of John, chapter 20, starting at verse 18, not quite finishing the chapter, but starting at verse 18. This is on 1686 of your pew Bibles. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone your sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put them in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Pop quiz. Let's see who was paying attention. If you have a copy of the manuscript, no cheating, because the answer is in the manuscript. What did Jesus do for the disciples after he said, "Peace be with you"? Nope. Before that. Say it louder. Showed him his hands and his side. What did Thomas want Jesus to show him? Huh. It just baffles me how much grief we give to Thomas. Yet the other 10 got the exact same thing he demanded. And yet, we give all this grief to Thomas. It's fascinating to me. I'd never noticed it before. I don't know how. I read this passage literally every year. I preach on either this one or Luke every year. And I'd never noticed that the thing that Thomas demanded is exactly what Jesus gave to the other 10 the week before. I'd never noticed it before. I don't know how. But we are so ready. What do we call Thomas? Not quite as unison as I was hoping, but close enough. Doubting Thomas. Do we know Thomas by anything else? Does anyone off the top of their head know anything else that Thomas did? No, that was Peter. Don't assume I'm not right. Just, but again, like only one person had anything they remembered of Thomas besides doubting Thomas. Every year, we preach the sermon on how Thomas doubted. But it's not complete. It only catches one thing. So I thought we got to remember that the author of this gospel is the beloved disciple. And so the beloved disciple always tells things in the best possible light for himself. So let's look at this a little bit differently. Let's look at it in a less flattering light. A little bit of repeat from Easter, I apologize. But When Mary Magdalene comes to Peter and the beloved disciple, they don't fully believe her immediately. And they run to the tomb, and the beloved disciple, again, wants to make sure that we know he won the foot race. Congratulations. They get to the tomb, and they look in, and they see the empty tomb, and they freak out and run away. No judgment. I'm a coward, too. I would have run away. That's just fine. But they freak out, and they run away, and they lock the doors. And then when Mary comes to them and tells them, I saw the Lord, they don't fully believe her. Because when he appears behind that locked door, they don't rejoice when he says, peace be with you. They don't see him and think, oh, yay! They don't rejoice until he shows them the nail holes, the wound in the side. They don't fully believe Mary Magdalene. They have to have that proof too. And again, no judgment from me. Because if I'm standing behind a locked door, and I am afraid that some Jewish authorities are going to come kill me, and then suddenly this guy just appears, I'm probably going to lose my mind too and freak out and not believe. So no judgment from me. I'm not judging the 10 for not fully believing. But again, remember that somebody wrote this and then they wanted us to make sure that we knew that they all rejoiced, but Thomas doubted. Make sure that we know that. Make sure that we know that Thomas was the doubter. I'm sympathetic to Thomas because I am convinced all 11 of them doubted. And beyond that, the 10 of them that actually heard Mary didn't believe her. The rest of them, they'd all experienced the same thing. They'd all experienced all of this. They'd heard his voice. They'd seen the miracles. And their doubt wasn't unwarranted. It's hard to believe that you see somebody on a cross or in a tomb, or your friends tell you how horrific his death was. And then for him to be alive again is startling and unbelievable. But none of them had this complete faith where the second they saw him, they believed. Mary Magdalene only needed to hear his voice, and she believed. The disciples needed to see the wounds to believe, not just Thomas. They all needed it, or we can assume. But the author wants to make sure that we see Thomas's doubt. So I'm going to retell. Verse 25 is where Thomas is like, unless I see and do all of this, I won't believe. And this is my retelling of that verse. Unless I get literally what you all got and needed to believe, then I am not going to believe. Thomas is not doubting exceptionally more than everyone else. He's right in the same. I have a lot of sympathy for Thomas. I completely understand where he's coming from. And I've said this multiple times. I so wish that I was Thomas in that moment because everything is true to him. He gets the proof. He gets to see it. How wonderful would have it been to be Thomas? But that's all just kind of backgroundy stuff to kind of set your mind in a mood. Because a lot of the Christian church wants verse 29 to be the lesson here. Verse 29, when Jesus says to Thomas, You saw, so you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's the lesson, and they really want you to focus on the tail end of that. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. They really, really want you to think that your doubt is bad, that your doubt is evil, that your doubt is sin. So many people, if you talk to them and you say, I really don't know. My faith is struggling. I don't know if I can believe. The response you get is, that's the devil working in you. The church tends to say that any doubt is just the devil. If you just had the more wholesome faith, you wouldn't doubt. You wouldn't struggle. You wouldn't wrestle. Here's the thing. If the devil creates struggles of faith, if the devil creates wrestling, if the devil creates doubt, you've heard sermons out of my mouth written by the devil. If you believe that the devil is the source of all doubt and questioning, the devil made seminaries. If you believe that the devil is the only thing that can cause you to think critically about Scripture and wonder what it means and not just take the blind translation, but to really wrestle with it and squeeze out the truest meaning, to find the context and to fully understand, to not just believe what somebody tells you. Then most of the pastors you know are guided by the devil. But I don't believe that for a second. I am not the sort of person that tells you not to doubt, not to struggle, not to wrestle. Personally, I think a lot of our doubt comes from the Holy Spirit guiding us, wanting us to take a look at this. Grab this book, read what we have in front of us, to see the context and it was written, to ring out not just a blind faith, but a real and deeper faith. Something built with God, not just dictated to us. I absolutely miss the faith of my youth. It was so strong, so wonderful. Jesus was real, and that's all that mattered. Jesus loves me. And I still think that is the most profound thing that we can say, but it was just real. It was always strong. There was no question. I always just had my faith. I was super faithful. There was nothing that could shatter it besides maturity. Because as you get older, you start to question the things. And for good reason, because you're growing up. You're becoming more mature. You question more and more. And it's because you're getting smarter. Your brain is working. If you have faith for more than a few days in maturity, doubts will come into your mind. But doubts aren't the distraction. Doubt and wrestling is how you grow. When you work out, you build muscle not by just keeping them happy. You build muscle by breaking down and building back up. You can't build a faith just on the surface. It doesn't work. So yes, absolutely. After 3 years of academic study and basically being faithful, after 6+ years of preaching, hundreds of sermons, reading Scripture, reading what other people have read about Scripture, reading what atheists say about Scripture, all of it, my faith is much more fragile than it was in my youth. Absolutely. But it's also much deeper. Because it wasn't dictated to me. I wasn't told that I need to believe these things. It was built. and built not by humans, but by wrestling with God, built upon my interactions with God, built upon wringing the truth out of Scripture. And so it is deeper, more fragile, absolutely. It doesn't always stand the test. I struggle, I wrestle, I doubt. And especially in a world of darkness and chaos, and you just see more and more darkness and chaos, you doubt more and more and more. How could this be a world of God? But through my wrestling and my doubting, I've studied Scripture. I have prayed to God. And my faith has become deeper and built, again, not by humans, but by my interaction with God. Do not take your doubt as a bad thing. When Jesus says to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen but believe," that is absolutely true. It is a blessing beyond belief. If you remember the youth, the faith of your youth, and how wonderful it was, how blessed are you to have that faith? How comforted. But doubt and wrestling and struggling are where we grow. Jesus did not tell Thomas or even scold Thomas, as much as some people may want to believe. He did not scold him for not believing. He met Thomas where Thomas was and gave Thomas what he needed. So doubt. Lean into it. Stop fighting it. Because when you fight doubt, you don't actually fight it. You just lie to yourself and deny it. Lean into it. Wrestle with Scripture. Actually wrestle with it. If it seems unbelievable, lean into that. Figure out why. Because that is how we deepen our faith. I can't say that'll make your faith stronger. I can't say that your faith will not become more fragile, because those things will happen. But faith built with God upon deep roots is mature faith. It's not as comforting. It's not as easy. It's not blind. But it is. It absolutely is real. And real faith is what continues. Blind faith, comforting faith, that's entertaining, church. I'm not entertaining. We're not entertaining. But we are loving. Deep faith leads to loving and fellowship. Not judgment, but acceptance. So lean into your doubt. Wrestle with God. It may even hurt your hip while you're at it. Wrestle with God. Find real faith built with God. Lean into your doubt and find love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.